God. Hopefully you've been blessed. I'm excited to share this sermon with you. I was so blessed in, in what these verses teach us. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit will be able to convey through me today some of that joy, some of that wonderful feeling and grace that we can have in the Lord. Title of the message today is Peace with God. Peace with God. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is from the New King James Version, which is what I use. I know you guys, several of you use different translations. So yours might read a little bit different, but as Ron Bolden says, we will arrive at the same place. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. I can tell by what Paul wrote here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he was excited about being a Christian. He was so thankful for how God had delivered him from legalism, from Pharisaism. He was a Pharisee, and as far as the law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament, he was a strict adherent to it. But he was delivered. He was set free. And he had peace with God. Peace with God. When we think about peace, we're going to look at five different points for us to consider today. Number one, peace is not absence of conflict. We can have peace with God even though we still have conflict. When we think about peace, my mind at least goes to what I consider the opposite of peace, and that is war. War between nations. Well, we've had a lot of it, haven't we? War between nations. Seems like it never stops. One example that's been going on for almost 3 years now is the war in Ukraine that was instigated by Russia when they invaded, trying to take over that nation because they wanted that territory for themselves. Ruthless, barbarians, merciless, having no mercy. I pray all the time, it's on our prayer list, that God would bring an end to that and that there would be peace. But you know, the fact that there is wars like that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus, whenever he was questioned about the when the end of time would come and when his return would be, one thing that he said in there was that there would be wars and rumors of wars. They're going to continue until he comes again and brings an end to all things. It's sad, we don't like to see it, but it's going to continue. The war between Israel and started with Hamas last October when they came in and killed 1,200 or 1,300 Israelites or people of Israel there. And the conflict has grown to where they're fighting war on three or four different fronts. Those are examples of not peace, the opposite of peace, right? When the Old Testament, Israel, if you've read through the Old Testament, you see that the physical nation of Israel was in war almost all the time. There's so much bloodshed in the Old Testament. It amazes me every time I read through it, how much fighting and killing was going on there. One group of people that the Israelites were fighting against almost continually were the Philistines. They were like their arch enemies. And one particular battle that you may be aware of was ended up with the battle between David and Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine who was a giant, like 9 feet tall, they say, and he came out every day and threatened the armies of Israel. And David came out there one day and said, "Why are you letting this guy threaten you all? I'll go and fight him." And he was just a little boy. But armed with a sling and a stone, he cast that stone, and with the direction of God, he slayed that giant. So that's just an example of the constant battles and wars that were going on in the nation of Israel. If you think about the United States, the wars that we have had since we have become a nation, of course, it started with the Revolutionary War, where we declared our independence, and Great Britain, the king, he didn't like that. "You're not going to be free. You're not going to be your own nation." So we fought a bloody war to gain our independence. We had to fight them again in the War of 1812. And then on and on the wars go. The Mexican War, the Civil War, where we fought against each other, sometimes brother against brother. Bitter, bloody wars. The Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam, Afghanistan, Iraq. It goes on and on. War, and war after war. And that doesn't include many other smaller conflicts that the United States has had. Many conflicts with the American Indians as this nation was growing. There was a lot of battles. But even in the midst of conflict like that, we can still have peace that Paul wrote about here. Even in the midst of spiritual battle, you see, when we give our hearts to Jesus, that's not the end of battle. It's not that it's just going to be a cakewalk from there on. It's going to be easy as pie. There's struggles. And the Bible tells us that it's a spiritual battle, that it's not a physical battle. Paul wrote, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul wrote also in Galatians that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, that battle that's going on inside. Figuratively speaking, we've seen in cartoons where the little devil will appear on the shoulder, one shoulder, and an angel will appear on the other, and the devil's trying to get us to do one thing, the angel's trying to get us to do the other thing. And that constant battle that's going on, we're not immune from it, even though we have peace with God. We still have battles. We still have spiritual battles. So how can we have peace even during the battle? Number two, because we can have peace with God. Peace with God. One definition, if you look up the word peace in Webster's dictionary, there's a bunch of definitions that are listed there. One of them that I liked said this: freedom from disturbance or agitation. No hostility, a state of tranquility. You see, peace with God comes when we stop fighting against Him. When we stop resisting His plans and His will for our life, then we have peace with God. We have that tranquility. No more agitation, no more disturbance. No longer are we like the Old Testament nation of Israel when they said, "Hey, stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear it." That's the way I used to be. People, I remember at UK, I was a student at UK back in the 80s, and there would be people standing beside the sidewalk and even in the bus stations trying to tell me about God, and I didn't want nothing to do with it. Get away from me. I was not at peace with God. I was resisting God. I was fighting against Him and His plan for my life. But peace with God comes when we give up the fight. Doesn't it make sense? Peace comes when you actually surrender. When you wave the white flag and say, "I surrender." when I waved the white flag to God and said, I'm not going to resist you anymore, God. I want you in my life. I want to follow your will. And oh, peace with God that results from that. Verse 10 that we read there in Romans 5 says that we were enemies. Look at that in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see, we were enemies. We were against Him. We were fighting Him and resisting Him. Verse 9 there says that we are saved from wrath through Jesus. You know, the wrath of God is going to be poured out one of these days upon those who do not believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Thessalonians that Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey His gospel. We were by nature children of wrath, and we stored up wrath that eventually was going to come against us before we gave our heart to Jesus, before we gave up the fight and accepted Christ and have peace with God. Any of you ever have horses? A lot of people deal with horses, and the image that we see oftentimes in the movies and maybe in TV shows about people working with horses is that you'll have a wild horse, that's never been ridden, and that horse does not want to be ridden. You try to put a saddle on that horse, and he just bucks against it and resists it and fights against it, and the rider eventually gets the saddle on there, gets on the saddle, and begins to ride that horse, and it's a fight. You know, you've seen it. Until finally that horse gives up. It's like, okay, you can have your way. And that's like us. We're resisting God, fighting, resisting, and don't want nothing to do with Him. And finally we say, okay. And the illustration between a horse and its rider is that instead of being enemies and fighting one another, they become partners. They become very close, and they're able to exist and live in harmony to where there's no resistance, but to where they can work together for good. And that's the way we are with God when we finally let Him have control in our lives. The Bible says that we are co-workers with Him, that He accomplished His will through us. He blesses the world through His people when we surrender and quit fighting against Him. Peace with God means that we no longer are kicking against the goads. You know, a horse, especially in the old times, I guess maybe the rodeo people still have the spurs on their boots. But it's kind of like a goad that when the horse resisted, they would feel that pressure. And if they kept resisting and kicking against the goads, it would hurt them even more. And so we surrender to God and have peace with God. We're no longer kicking against those goads. And oh, how much better it is. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, when he was still the Pharisee Saul, God confronted him on the road to Damascus. He was going there to persecute Christians, to have Christians arrested and thrown into prison. And Jesus appeared to him in a light brighter than the noonday sun and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." See, that's what Saul was doing. Later, God renamed him Paul. But when we quit resisting and fighting against God's will in our lives, then we can have peace with God. You can never win a fight against God anyway. He's much more powerful than we are, isn't He? Verse 10 and 11 there says that as Christians, we have been reconciled to God. Isn't that wonderful? No longer in disagreement. How many of you still balance your checkbook? Some of you accounting, financial people, you want to look at your bank statement every month and look at your checkbook and make sure that they balance. You put, I can't even remember how to do it. It's been so long. But I know how to do it. But you have to make sure that you subtract the outstanding checks that haven't cleared the bank and make sure the balances agree at the bottom line, right? That's reconciling your checkbook. Now, when you're doing that, you are agreeing that the bank is the standard. I know there might be exceptions. Well, the bank got it wrong. They made a mistake. But the bank is the standard. You're comparing your record with the bank's record. Their absolute truth. If it's not in agreement, guess who forgot to write down a check? Or who forgot to write down an ATM withdrawal? You forgot. It's the same way with God. God is perfect. His word is forever settled in heaven. He is absolute truth. And we fight against him and say, God, you're wrong and I'm right. No. He is the absolute standard. He is the one we have to balance our checkbook and our hearts against him. And all when we do, and there's no disagreement, that there is a balance between us and God. You talk about peace. Peace with God. You see, being reconciled to God means we are no longer in disagreement. We admit that God is right when he speaks. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. He's the standard. And we agree with God that he is right. Did you know that confession of sin basically means agreeing with God? You're right, God. I sinned. I'm sorry. I turn from it. I repent from it. And then we can have peace with God. Peace with God means that all that was between us and God has been eliminated, been pushed out of the way. Our sins have had separated us from God. But now, through Christ, they have been taken away. A couple years ago in the fall, we took about 6 weeks on a Wednesday night Bible study. We watched the movie Pilgrim's Progress. I'd like to do that every year, honestly. If any of you all are interested in watching that on an annual basis, we'll just come together for 2 hours, watch the movie, because it's so good. If you've never read the book, read the book. But one scene in that movie, the pilgrim called Christian had this big burden on his back. And it was all the weight of his sin. And he was trying every way that he could to get rid of it, but it still clung to him until he saw the cross and all that Jesus had done for him there. And it shows that the things that were tying that burden to his back began to loosen. And it fell off, and it rolled over the hill and out of sight. And that's what God has done with our sins. He has rolled them far away from us, cast them as far away from us as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. Peace with God. The song in our hymn book, It Is Well With My Soul, my favorite verse in that song says, my sin, oh, the joy of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. That is peace with God. Third point here. We are justified by faith, not works. Verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith. What does that mean? What does the word justified mean? Justified means you've been declared innocent. Oh, how wonderful that is. It means that you have had your record of crimes expunged. Anybody that has any experience in the criminal justice systems, worked in the courthouse or anything like that, means that the record of your crimes has been eliminated. It's been taken away. If you go to look at it, look for it, it ain't there. You've been declared innocent. That's what justified means. See, justification is when God declares that our sins have been forgiven and erased and there's no longer any record of them. One of the songs in our hymn book that probably is the most popular hymn of all time is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. The author of that song was named John Newton. John Newton was a despicable guy. He was a slave ship captain. His business was going to Africa and picking up men and women that were captured there, bringing them on a ship for Britain or for America, and selling them as slaves. human trafficking. You don't get any worse than that. But he had an experience with God where he was delivered. He was forgiven from his sins, and he could write that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was a poor wretch. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Praise God. He had been justified by faith. Now, it's not that we have worked off our debt. The example that I always think of when I think about working off your debt is if you go to a restaurant and you're served dinner and you go to pay for it, it's like, oh no, I forgot my wallet at home. I have no way to pay my bill. And at least in the movies, sometimes they say, okay, well, you can just go wash dishes and pay off your debt. You know, you can work off your debt. Well, there's no way we could work off our sin debt. No way possible. How could somebody like John Newton, who was a slave ship captain, engaged in human trafficking and slavery, how could he ever work off that debt? No way. Our sins could never be paid for by no matter how many good deeds we did. Our good works could never cancel the sins that we committed. Keeping the law could never justify anyone because all have sinned. And in Romans 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All that the law can do, when you travel up the interstate and you hear that siren and you're behind you and you see the blue lights and you pull over, and you say, yes, officer. He said, I clocked you doing 80 miles an hour. It can't do anything to help you. All it can do is show that you're guilty. You have broken the law. It can never encourage you or help you feel good about yourself. The law just brings knowledge of sin. And James writes this in chapter 2, says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. So if you've kept most of the commandments, let's say in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, all those things, if you've broken one of them, you're a lawbreaker and you're guilty and you could never work it off. You can never pay down that debt. We had to have grace. That's what makes grace so amazing. We could never possibly earn it. It is by faith. It's the kind of grace that enabled Paul to be able to write this. He said, I tell you the truth, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, this is a man that had Christians imprisoned. In Acts chapter 8, he was there toward the end of chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 8, he was there and giving approval to the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was a saint of God, preached the word of God, and he was stoned to death for it, and Saul was approving of that. How could he say, I am innocent of the blood of all men? Because his record had been expunged. He had been forgiven. The debt was canceled by faith. He was justified. Number 4, we are justified through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 again, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it's accomplished. John 1:17 says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We should be so thankful for that. This concept of justification by faith instead of works goes all the way back to Genesis. First book in the Bible, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. In chapter 12, you can read there where God came to a man named Abram, later named Abraham, and said, get out of your country and away from your family and go to a land that I will show you. I will bless you and make your name great. I will make you into a great nation. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham believed God, and he went, not knowing where he was going. 3 chapters later, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham begins to talk with the Lord and say, hey, I have no child. Who's going to be my heir? I have no child. I have no son. Only the servant that I have in my house, Eliezer, evidently he's going to be my heir. And God said, that man shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, he's going to be your heir. And God said, let me show you something. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and number the stars if you can. He says, so shall your descendants be. The very next verse, Genesis 15:6, said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He just believed him. Yes, I will have a son, and my descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. I believe you, God. Therefore, I will serve you. And he was credited to him for righteousness by faith, not by works, by faith. And Romans chapter 4, the chapter before we're looking at today, proves that concept that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. Verses 2 through 5 of Romans 4 says, for if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's you and me. When we realize I can't possibly do enough, I can't possibly do enough good deeds to overcome my sin. And we just believe God. It says, I have taken your sins and nailed them to the cross of Christ. Jesus has died for your sins. If you put your faith in him, receive him as Lord and Savior, then all your sins are gone. That's the only thing that can do it. That Savior, Jesus Christ, is the only one that we can turn to. Buddha can't save. Muhammad can't save. Good works can't save. Education can't save. We can't be smart enough. Science can't save. Trust the science, they say, right? They can't save you. Wealth can't save. Bill Gates can't have enough money to save. Wisdom can't save. The smartest people that's ever lived, apart from Christ, they're lost. Our power, no matter how much power we accumulate, we cannot be saved through those things. Only Jesus can save us from our sin. His spotless blood was the only thing that could take away our sin. No wonder Isaiah in chapter 9 calls him the Prince of Peace, because he brings peace with God to us who believe. Verse 6, back to Romans 5, says, when we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, we have been justified by his blood, saved from wrath through him. We're justified through the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. Number 5, and finally, we have peace with God, but problems persist. That doesn't take away all of our problems, as we said in the beginning. It's not the absence of conflict. We still have battles to fight. I remember that Kim and I, we got saved in Ashland, Kentucky at Grandview Church of God, August 16th, 1987. That long ago. 2 months later, we were gone home, which was in Eastern Kentucky, Sayersville. We were away from home. This was Halloween night. We came back to our house. Our house had been broken into. The backsliding door had been pulled off of its sliders, and we couldn't even close it. We looked through our house, and we found that it had been ransacked. We lost a lot of valuable belongings, precious belongings. 2 months after we gave our hearts to Jesus. Now, we may be tempted to think, Lord, is this how you repay us? For giving our hearts to you, for serving you, we're going to face this? Thankfully, we didn't turn away or fall away. You see, our response to problems depends on our perspective. It depends on our view. Are we looking at the here and now, focus on what's just right in front of our nose, or are we thinking about down the road? Are we looking, do we have a view of eternity? Paul says there in verse 3, he says, we glory in tribulations. Was he out of his mind? Trouble, he glories in that, and he finds joy in that. He rejoices in his troubles. What is wrong with this guy? Well, you see, he had a long view. He had an eternal view, because he said that tribulations produces perseverance. Perseverance builds character. Character brings hope, and hope does not disappoint. Well, it depends on our perspective. James wrote something very similar in James chapter 1. He said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What are you talking about, James? Are you out of your mind? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So rejoice in your problems. Amen? Hallelujah, I've got problems to solve today. Because you know what's going on. Satan is trying to destroy you, but God is trying to build you up. Let him do his work. Let him do his work. You see, God is much more interested in building your character than he is in making you happy every day. He wants to build character into you. Consider the disciples that were in a boat in a violent storm while Jesus was asleep in the stern. This great storm arose on the Sea of Galilee, and the boat was tossing to and fro, and they were feared for their lives. They woke Jesus up and said, Teacher, Master, don't you care that we are about to die? Don't you care that we are perishing? And he said, oh, you have little faith. Jesus had such peace with his Father that he was able to sleep in a terrible, violent storm like that. What did Jesus do? He got up and he spoke to the wind and the waves and he said, peace, be still. And the wind calmed down and the waves calmed down and the sea was like glass. The sea was like glass. He brought peace. But sometimes, instead of calming the storm, he calms his child. He calms us in the midst of the storm. We can have peace even in the midst of the storm. You see, peace in the midst of a storm is a deeper peace than peace in the midst of tranquility. Anybody can have peace there. Peace, remember this, peace is not an absence of problems, but the presence of God. Peace is not the absence of problems, but the presence of God. The story is told of a shipwreck many years ago. A violent storm arose on the sea, and this ship full of people was crashing about, fearful for their lives, afraid the ship was going to break in two or going to sink, and that's exactly what happened. The ship eventually went down. There was one survivor of this shipwreck, and it was a little boy. The waves made him, carried him to where he was put upon a rock on the edge of the water. And he waited there all night until he was found the next morning. The people who found him said, were you not afraid and trembling all night long? Can't you see what's going on in this little boy's mind with that question? When I was on that ship, I was scared for my life. It was shaking. It was terrifying. It was terrible. Yes, I trembled all night, even on this rock. I was trembling, he said, but the rock wasn't. The rock was perfectly still. Jesus Christ is our rock. We build our house, we build our life upon the rock, which is Christ. He is the foundation on which we build our lives, and it'll never be shaken. Yeah, we may be scared sometimes, but we can have peace even there because we are founded on the rock. Speaking of shipwrecks, the earlier song I mentioned in my sermon, "It Is Well With My Soul," was written by Horatio Spafford under excruciating sorrow and suffering. His wife and four daughters, they were going to go on a trip, and for whatever reason, Horatio was too busy. He was going to catch up with them later. He sent his wife and four daughters on this ship across the Atlantic Ocean. And there was a violent storm that arose, and that ship sunk. Only his wife survived. Four daughters died in that shipwreck. He later, going to meet his wife on the other side of the sea, they got to the place where that ship went down, and he was able to write that song that we're going to sing in a few minutes. The first verse of which says this, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." That is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that peace today? Or is your soul in turmoil? I'm at odds with God. I'm resisting Him. I don't want His way in my life. I encourage you, surrender to Him today and find that peace with God. Let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord God, that we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to you by the death of your Son. And God, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And I pray that somebody here, Lord, that's resisting you and is hesitating, oh God, that you would give them the courage to step out and come forward and say, "I want to serve God. I want to know Him. I want that peace in my heart." So that when we lay our head on the pillow at night, we don't have to worry because we know we belong to you. Lord, give somebody that peace today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.